Because, Lord, we serve a wonderful, wonderful God. He's able to meet every need in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 30 in your Bibles. I want to say I was headed a different direction earlier in the week, but I sensed as the week progressed that maybe the Lord would have us to come to this passage of Scripture. This may be a passage of Scripture that is familiar to you. We have been here a couple times in the 6 years that I have been here. I want to give you something that I think you can take with you for your whole life long. I want to give you a tool that I think God will use in your life no matter what. And we find a tremendous verse in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Really, it's really a tremendous phrase. It's really a tremendous phrase, and I believe that God would have us to look at 1 Samuel chapter number 30 this morning. We all face good times in life, don't we? We face times of plenty, times of prosperity, times of outward blessing, times of love and times of joy, times of peace and exciting days. But all of us, as much as we hate to admit it, have to agree that there are times when we face times of need, when we face times of loneliness, when we face times of struggle and times of pain and times of heartache, such as the case for David in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. You remember in 1 Samuel 17, David did a great thing, and God used David to defeat Goliath. We looked at this on Sunday night. He was used of God. He had exercised faith in God, and God used him to defeat Goliath, and God used him really to lead his people against the Philistines and really to be victorious in that battle. You remember when David came back from that battle, what the people said. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And here a young teenage boy that wanted to do something for God finds himself now being the object of jealousy in King Saul. And Saul begins to change his focus from leading God's people to pursuing David. Let me say this, not part of the message. Don't allow yourself to get jealous by what someone else can do, what you can and can't do. Don't compare yourselves with one another. Let God just use you to be you. Let God flow through you and use you to be a blessing. And God's created you individually. He's created you for a purpose. And God wants to use you to reach people that nobody else can reach. So David finds himself where we might think he might find himself being right there by Saul's side, learning how to run the kingdom. Instead, David finds himself under pressure. He finds himself experiencing a few close calls as King Saul pursues his life, as King Saul seeks to kill him. David, in order to relieve some of the pressure, finds himself a place in Philistine territory. You know, the Philistines were God's, the children of Israel, God's people's enemies. And David somehow, some of it, I think, was divine providence. He finds himself in Philistine territory. He finds himself a little bit less pressured because he knows that Saul, in his pursuit, is not going to come into Philistine territory in order to kill him. But the time comes when the Philistines have to go and fight the Israelites. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 29. David is kind of in a little bit of a predicament, and God, in His divine sovereignty, what a God we serve, kind of gets David out of this situation. Can you see the Philistines as they line up and they size up their army? And they size up their army, and the commander is looking at all of the troops, and at the end of the pack, he sees David, and he sees David's men. And he has a big question mark that comes to his mind as he thinks, wait just a second. Isn't this the individual that defeated Goliath? Isn't this guy really our enemy? Or what's going on with this guy? And David finds himself, verse 5, is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances? Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Achish called David and said, surely as the Lord liveth, verse 6 of 1 Samuel 29, thou hast been upright, and they going out, and they coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me. But he says, nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. David, I think, recognized the situation and kind of says, well, you know, I've been loyal to you, recognizing that he's kind of got an out. Can you imagine what must have been going through some of David's men? We're in a real pickle here. Looks like we're going to go against the children of Israel. Maybe some of them were mad at Saul anyway, and they had thought, well, Saul did all this to us, now's our chance to get him back. I don't know. But God delivers. And David is told to take his men and go back. He lived in a land, Ziklag. He lived in a part there. The place was called Ziklag. And David was told, you are not going to come to battle with us against the children of Israel. You go back, we don't want you. We find ourselves now in 1 Samuel chapter number 30. David comes back, and the Bible says, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. Now you remember the Amalekites was a nation that God told Saul to utterly destroy. We read that story in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And because Saul failed to obey God completely, we now have the Amalekites continuing to cause trouble. And they came into Ziklag where David had encamped, where David and his men and their families had set up camp. And while David was at the back of the line with the Philistines, the Amalekites come in and they destroy the city. They burn it with fire. They burn it with fire, verse 2. And David sees that they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken. Verse 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed. He was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. It is interesting, we find David in a very troubling time in his life. He had spent some time fleeing from Saul and having to deal with all of that. And now he takes his men and he's in the land of the Philistines. He's thinking everything's going to be okay. And we're going to go here to battle. And we come back and now look at this problem we face. Look at this challenge. It is interesting, the word for distressed in verse number 6 is a word which means a state of intense trouble. You ever found yourself there? You say, well, Pastor, how did you know? I don't know. God knows. God knows right where you are. Life sometimes, Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Life sometimes can be troublesome. Sometimes we can find ourselves really under it. Sometimes we can find ourselves challenged by the circumstances and the people that God brings into our life. But it's interesting, though that word means intense trouble, the Bible puts the word greatly before the word distressed. Now we know what the word greatly means. It's a word that means exceedingly or abundant. So what God is telling us is this is a time in David's life where David just didn't have intense trouble, but he had a whole lot of intense trouble. I mean, it was a time of real challenge. It was a time of real burden. It was a time where he was weighed down. We could say it was a low time in his life. We could say it's a time when he felt like his whole world was crashing in. You ever feel like that? You say, well, I'm just trying to serve the Lord, and just trying to make it in life, and just trying to raise my kids, and just trying to do what I think God wants me to do. And it just feels like every time I turn around, there's something else that's hitting me. Every time I turn around, I'm feeling weighed down. Every time I turn around, it seems like someone else is mistreating me or doing me wrong. Or man, it just feels like it's just getting bigger and bigger, and the burden is there. The Bible tells us what David faced. He shows up, and the homes are burned. Their families are taken away. We had a family in our church in Indianapolis whose house burned to the ground. Thankfully, they were they were all saved, they were rescued, whatever. But I tell you, it's pretty jolting when your house is burned. Can you imagine putting yourself in David's shoes? Can you imagine going home this afternoon and there's the smoke? Imagine the ambulances and the fire trucks there, and you can't get down the street, and you think, I wonder what happened. I wonder what's up with the neighbor, and until you realize it's you. Daniel was somewhere a number of months ago, and the ambulance came to take my wife. She had a bout with kidney stones, and many of you are aware of it. And he came walking back from the track there near our house, and he thought, oh, yeah, there's an ambulance. I wonder what's up with our neighbor. Until he got close to the house and said, wait a minute, this is in my driveway. Can you put yourself there? Here David comes back, and the families are taken away. Humanly, their hope is gone. And for David, it becomes even more desperate, as the Bible says, the people spake of stoning him. Those men that had been faithful to David through thick and through thin, kind of at the end of the rope. We could say maybe this was the straw that was breaking the camel's back. They had been with David as he fled from Saul, and they had been with him through the many, many challenges. And the Bible tells us that now they're speaking of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. The language there gives indication that there was no one with David. This is a time in his life where he's like really at rock bottom. Not only is his house and materialistic possessions, but not only has he lost his family, but those that were loyal and supportive to him. I mean, this was a low time in David's life. His own life was in jeopardy as the people were grieved, as the people were bitter, as the people were thinking about stoning him. You ever been there? You think, Pastor, well, I can't get any lower. Well, that's kind of where David is. Now, you may be here today, and maybe you're on cloud nine, right? You'd be here today, and you see, man, things in my life are going great, and it's awesome, and it's exciting, good. I'm glad, praise the Lord. Well, hang on, all right? Because every one of us is either right in the middle of some kind of a trial, we're coming out of some kind of a trial, or, as much as we hate to say it, we're about to head into a trial, and we don't know. So as we look at this response, sometimes our response when we're under it, and we don't see this in David's life, but sometimes our response is to run away and hide. You ever feel like that? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I may fly away and be at rest. Oh, that I could just get out from under this, right? And you say, well, we're going to take a few days vacation, You come back, and there's more work, right? You go on vacation, you try to get the pile down, you come back, and there's more, right? It takes a few weeks to get back to where you were. Well, sometimes that's our response. When the pressure comes in, our response is to run away and hide. Sometimes our response can be one of blame shifting. One of bitter trying to say, well, if so-and-so would have done this, if my boss would just do this, if my wife would just do this, if my children would just be like this, if I just didn't have to do this, if I just had a little more of this, if, you know, we want to kind of blame shift and pass the buck, and we don't recognize that God's trying to do a work. Sometimes our response is to avoid people that hurt us. Sometimes our response when we're under it, sometimes we can turn on God. I've seen this in believers' lives, say faithful in a church and serving the Lord and singing the hymns and going out and telling people about Jesus, and then some circumstance comes in or some trial and they get mad at God. They get bitter and turn on God. Some drowned their sorrows. We live in a world where people drown their sorrows. They turn to alcohol. They turn to drugs. They turn to whatever they can to try to find some kind of a coping mechanism, something to help through these trials. The Bible tells us this. Amidst all of this trouble, the Bible tells us this at the end of verse number 6. The soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I don't know about you, That's where I want to live. That's where I want to live amidst the turmoil and the challenges that come in life. David didn't have anybody to turn to. He couldn't come into his wife as sometimes we husbands do. Oh, my leg hurts, you know. And our wife, oh, honey, let me get you some aspirin and sit down and put the head here. Let me give you a cookie. You know what I'm saying? He didn't have his wife. He didn't have anybody. He didn't even have his most loyal soldier that he could turn, the one that had given him advice through all of this. He didn't even have him. He didn't have anybody. His whole world is crumbled. His whole world looks like it just crashed. And sometimes that's how we can feel as God's people today. But I want us to look at what David does, and I want to share with us some truth here from this chapter that I think will be a help to us. So number one, I want us to see, as we look at some truths that help us in times of distress, that help us in these times of intense trouble, some truths that help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I've been here. I probably will be here again. You've been here. You'll probably be here again. Maybe you're here right now. So we've got to look at it. What does it mean? What did David do? How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Number one, I want us to see that David believed that God cared. David believed that God cared. What does he do? And David says to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord. David believed, though no one else cared, though everyone was hurting, though his followers seemed to be turning on him and blaming him for the problem, David ran to God. David knew that God cared. Now, if we be honest here this morning, we all have to admit, and I should ask for a raise of hands, but some of you will not know if I put it up or not because it's unspiritual to put it up. Well, let me see if Pastor's raising his hand, right? Have you ever found yourself at a place where you think, where you thought, God, do you really care? I've been there. God, do you really care? Do you understand and see what I'm going through? You see, Satan will do everything he can to get you to turn on God. David could have gone to God and said, okay, God, look at this. I served you. I tried to be faithful. I quit. I give up. David could have just said, you know what? Fellas, let's try to talk his way out of this situation. I think if David didn't turn to God, I think he would have been dead. That's my opinion. But David believed that God cared. His name was Frank Graff. He was a minister in the Methodist denomination and served some of its leading churches in the Philadelphia Conference. Throughout the district, he was known as the Sunshine Minister. How about that? How about someone call you the Sunshine Member of Victory Baptist Church? There you go. Let's look for a Sunshine Member. In spite of his outwardly cheery disposition and winsome personality, Graff was often called upon to go through severe testing experiences in his life. It was while passing through such a test and an experience of severe despondency, doubt, and physical agony that he found himself in 1 Peter chapter number 5, where he read the verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The phrase, he careth for you, spoke deeply to his need, to his soul, to experience times of questions and even doubts regarding the nearness of God. He found himself saying, God does care. I know he cares. Does Jesus care? He writes, when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way goes weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to Him does He see? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he went through that time for God to give him that verse and for God to give him that hymn that we can sing in our hymn books. He does care, because there are times in our lives when we feel like God's a million miles away. We encourage ourselves in the Lord when, number one, we believe that God cares. Number two, I want us to see this as we look at encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Secondly, as I look at this passage, David not only believed that God cared, but David believed that God had a plan. You look at verse 8, he inquires of the Lord and he says, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Lord, you have a plan." There were many times we can recount in David's life. There were many times in David's life where David had to seek the Lord. There were times in David's life where we know that God delivered him. He talks in chapter 17, before he fights Goliath, of the lion and the bear and God's deliverance. He sees God's deliverance in 1 Samuel 17. As a matter of fact, we find him in 1 Samuel chapter 23 in a situation with the Philistines, where the Bible says in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 23, David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up and smite these Philistines?" The Lord said to David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David and his men, they went. And we read in passage of Scripture where David didn't just tell him to do it, but he told him how to do it. God has a plan for our lives, even when the time gets turbulent. We read in the New Testament where Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, get in the boat there. You go ahead and get in the boat, and I'm going to go pray." And where do we find that boat? We find that boat in the midst of a storm. And Jesus comes and meets them and meets the need in the midst of the storm. We've got to believe that God has a plan in the difficulty, in the challenges that come our way. God still has a plan. We, this morning in our men's Sunday school, looked at the life of Joseph. And we briefly just kind of took a big snapshot view of his life. And the emphasis was on integrity. The emphasis was really on doing right no matter what. When you're mistreated, David did right. When you're tempted, David did what was right. You know, Joseph, what did he say at the end? He said what? "My brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me here," Joseph said. "He sent me here in advance, that I might save life, that I might save a nation." You see, through that trial, we see the whole trial Joseph went through. Joseph didn't. But God met with Joseph as a teenager. And Joseph recognized that God had a plan for Joseph's life. And Joseph recognized that as the waters and the waves and the storm came, Joseph recognized that God had a perfect plan for him, and he wanted to stay right in the plan of God. So David basically says, "Okay, God, I got some challenges here. What do you want me to do? What do I do?" God has a plan for our lives. We need to believe it when the times get tough. Number three, we need to hasten along. Number three, I want us to see as we look at verse number 9, not only did David believe God cared, not only did David believe God had a plan, number three, David believed that God would keep His word. If you look at verse number 8, David inquires of the Lord, and he says, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue." And then God says this, "For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." God tells David what to do, but he gives him a promise. He says, "David, look, you go ahead and pursue after them, and you're going to recover all. You are going to win." As we look at the story of what he does, David, verse 9, he goes, he and his 600 men that are with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. And David pursued, he and 400 men, and they found in verse number 11, an Egyptian in the field. I mean, David doesn't have all of the... God says, "Look, you go and pursue them, and you're going to recover it all." But God doesn't say take 10 steps to the right, 4 steps to the left, and there they're going to be. He says go after them, and David has to believe that what God says, he has to believe that God will lead them. He has to believe that what God said is going to happen. You know, some of the toughest times in life, I told you about, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of me. Some of the toughest times in our life are some of the hardest times to just simply believe God and just wait on God. And I said for about 2 weeks, a number of years ago, I got that song, I made a photocopy of it, I put it in my prayer book, I took a pen, and I changed all the U's to me's. And every morning, some point in my devotional time, as I went through this difficulty, this trial, I sang that song, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of me. God, you will take care of me. See, why did I do that? Because I wanted to stay focused on believing what God said He would do, He would do. Because the circumstances around us in our life, sometimes we think, I don't see God taking care of me. In the circumstances that we face in our lives, as we face needs and we face hardship, sometimes Satan will whisper in our ears, hey, God doesn't care about you. God's not taking care of you. Hey, God doesn't. And we begin to doubt, and we've got to stay firmly fixed on the truth of God's Word and what God has told us will happen, will happen. God promises us He will meet every need in our life. You know, sometimes our greatest need is to be in need. You see, we're about make sure I have enough food on the table, make sure that, you know, I get to where I'm going safely, you know, make sure that everybody's happy and that I work with and in my family, and so all my needs are taken care of. God's, no, He's about you being like Himself. God's about having a deep relationship with you. God's about being your best friend. You see, sometimes our greatest need is to be in need so that we go to Him, so that we run to Him, so that we find in Him our all in all. David believed that God would keep His word. What did Jesus face, the challenge He faced with the children of Israel? Belief? Unbelief? Will you believe me? What did Jesus face with His disciples? They had been with Him. They feed the 5,000. Then He comes in another situation and they're doubting Him. And what did Jesus say over and over again? Where's your faith? Hey, would you just believe me? Earthly friends may prove untrue. Doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you. One who will not, Jesus, will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. David got his men together. He didn't see it. He didn't know what was all going to happen. He says, come on, boys. Where are we going? We're going to go after Him. Where are we going? I don't know. God's going to lead us. Let's go, boys. And they give him another chance, don't they? All right, we're gone. You're gone. We're gone. Yeah, I met with God, and God told me this was going to happen. And come on, boys, we can do it. Well, we don't see it. We don't know. How big are they? How many weapons do they have? What kind of army do they have? I don't know, but I do know this. I know that God gave me His Word. I know that God promised me, and I know that my eyes are on Him. And so, boys, let's go. Let's get together. God's going to deliver us. You know what? We serve the same God who's given us this book. We have it better than a whole lot of people before us because they didn't have this book. God has given us His Word and He's given us promises. And we've got to believe that God will keep His Word. And lastly, I want you to see this and we'll just touch on it and we'll be finished. David believed God cared. He believed God had a plan. He believed that God would keep His Word. David believed that God would honor His obedience. David just follows the Lord's leading. Verse 18 of 1 Samuel 30. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Isn't it great that God puts that in His Word for us to see? David just obeyed the Lord. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to get us off track, wants to get us out of God's will, wants to get our eyes on something other than serving God. You remember Elijah? Elijah calls down in 1 Kings 17, 18-ish, he calls down fire from heaven, and the fire consumes the offering, you know. And then Jezebel says, Elijah, you're going to be dead meat tomorrow. And he runs and he's in a cave. Remember he's in a cave? He's discouraged and he's defeated in this cave. And what does God do? God comes to him and God says this to him, Elijah, what are you doing in this cave? And God meets his needs and God manifests his presence there. But asks him twice, what are you doing in this cave? And what does God tell him? Remember what God tells Elijah as he reveals himself to Elijah. He shows him about himself. But then he says this interesting, Elijah, get back. Get back in to serving me. Elijah, I've got some other people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal either. Get back in the game. Jesus told Peter the same thing in John 20, didn't he? Peter denies Christ and, Lord, I'm here for you. I'm never going to fail you. I'm here, Lord. I'm here. And he denies him three times. And even cusses. I mean, man, Jesus, this wasn't just like a little bit. I don't know. Well, you know, kind of like we can be. You a Christian? Well,
yeah.
You know? Or, you know, we, you know, give out tracts here. You know, when I first gave out tracts, I did the same thing. Hey, we're giving out tracts. I'm supposed to give these out. Lord, I'm going to give this out. Man, I'm scared to death. So I'd go, you know, there's my passing out my tract, right? All right, so, you know, here, you know, you leave it right where someone can see it. What's this? Just something for you. See you later. Peter, he quits. And denied the Lord. He failed. And he says, I quit. Goes back to fishing. And what does Jesus do? Jesus meets his need. Shows him about himself. And what does Jesus say? Peter, get back in the game. Get back in the game. You see, David understood that God would honor his obedience. It wasn't about David. It was about God and what God wanted to do through David. I read an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm not going to preach you this. I almost preached this morning. But let's turn here real quick, and then we'll be finished. I think this will apply a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse 12 and 13. Very interesting. We'll make an application, and we'll be done. Hebrews 3, verse 12, the Bible says this. And I'll preach on this sometime, and it'll be expanded. All right? I actually have some work we did on this, but the Lord said go to 1 Samuel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you look at there, the deceitfulness of sin, and you look at unbelief, and you look at departing from God, and you look smack dab in all of that, is a phrase to exhort one another daily. Do you know what helps keep people on the straight and narrow? You know what helps keep people from unbelief and what helps keep people from hardening themselves? Other people. Other people that are in God's family and that are in God's church, that are in the game, if you would, that are saying, I'm serving God, are an encouragement and exhorting one another. And that lifts individuals. You don't know the impact that you can have in somebody's life. But it's so easy in times when of intense trouble, in times when the whole world is weighing on our shoulders, to say, well, I don't really have time to get into church, or I don't really, I don't know that I should in the condition that I'm in. No, we ought to say, you know what? I got needs. I got the weight of the world on my shoulders. I better be there a Sunday school. I better come. What's this prayer meeting? I better be here on Wednesday nights, because man, I got the burdens. I need people to lift me in prayer. Hey, I better be there. I better be there on Sunday night. I better be there. God's the one that set up the church as a lighthouse in this community, as an encouragement to one another. David didn't collapse at a challenging, low time in his life. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Jesus never failed. As I said earlier, I don't know what you're going through here this morning, but I know this. You may not be able to find encouragement in anybody or in anything, but you can find encouragement in the Lord. God understands you. God knows the deepest needs of your heart. If you're here this morning, you see, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as Savior. Can I say this? Jesus died on Calvary's cross that you might have life. Jesus died and all the sins of the world, He bore in His body the sins of the whole world, that you and I might have forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven. And Jesus says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll meet every need in your life, and that begins with a relationship with Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Jesus will meet every need in our life. He's our Savior. He delivers us from sin and from death and from hell. We need to just simply place our faith and trust in Him. Paul told the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just believing, oh yeah, there's a God. No, it's placing my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He died on Calvary's cross that we might have eternal life in heaven and abundant life right here on earth. What a great God. We can find encouragement in Him. Let's bow for prayer, Lord.